page 800 in your pew Bibles, 800. And this is Jonah 1, verse 17 through chapter 2, verse 10. Hear the reading of God's Word. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters encompassed me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned, with our nation having this last week celebrated a national day of Thanksgiving, I wanted to take a pause from our normal sermon series this week and spend some time reflecting on the doctrine of thanksgiving. And so I bring us this psalm of thanksgiving today from the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 2. Interestingly, when you read through the book of Jonah, remember the book of Jonah, this is probably the part that people tend to remember least. In fact, they may not even remember there's this song here. And yet, when you look at the book of Jonah, this chapter is really a high point for the prophet Jonah, in a book that's bracketed with low points for the prophet Jonah. What I mean is that chapters 1 and 4 are really a description of uncommendable action by Jonah. Chapters 2 and 3, in other words, the meat or the middle of the book, are really the opposite. And it's in my judgment that this chapter, chapter 2, this psalm, is really the culmination of the high point in Jonah in this book. Because here, Jonah worships God in thanksgiving. He worships God in thanksgiving because he's known the salvation of God. He's known the salvation of the Lord, as the psalm comes to that wonderful conclusion there in verse 9. The salvation is of the Lord. And so this is surely our story as well, as Christians. In Jesus Christ, we have known the salvation of the Lord. And so I want us, as we walk through this psalm of thanksgiving, as we're thinking about the salvation Jonah experienced, I want us to also make applications then in our own circumstances, in light of our own salvation, and again, how that thanksgiving of Jonah relates to how we too should have a response of thanksgiving. Well, let's begin then first to think in terms of salvation. In verse 9, Jonah's psalm declares, salvation is of the Lord. That's at the end of the psalm, but it's really at the end to sum up what the whole psalm has been talking about. It's a conclusion statement about the whole psalm. This psalm is describing how God saved Jonah from death. Remember this scene from chapter 1. I read us at the very end of it, but hopefully you remember the story as well. And in the rest of chapter 1 there, chapter 1 ends with Jonah being thrown overboard in the middle of the sea. He's thrown overboard off the ship into the middle of the sea. Under normal circumstances, that would spell death. They didn't have a Coast Guard back then. Maybe they did, I don't know. No one's going to save him other than the Lord. Jonah should have drowned that day. If the imagery of the psalm is to be taken literally, Jonah came very close to drowning that day. We see after this psalm that this fish, basically becomes Jonah's lifeboat. For after 3 days and three nights, the Lord had the fish vomit Jonah up safely onto dry land. Notice some of the features of how the psalm describes this. How it describes the physical reality of Jonah's near drowning experience. And in verse 3, it describes that God cast Jonah into the deep, into the sea. The waters surrounded him like a flood. Verse 5 repeats the description there of the waters encompassing him, even mentions seaweed wrapping around his head. In verse 6, it describes him going down to the moorings of the mountains. That description of the moorings of the mountains, it seems to be describing him hitting the bottom of the seafloor, where from the psalmist sort of perspective, it's like that's where the root of the mountains are, the mountains that would grow up so high. He hits the very base of the mountains there at the bottom of the sea. Jonah hits the lowest point in his life in a very literal way. At the same time, as we see the language of this psalm using language that describes the sea and physical drowning, there's also language here in this psalm that looks past the physical. It looks to the spiritual and to death and beyond. Like in verse 2, it describes him there as crying out to God from the belly of Sheol. Sheol is the equivalent Hebrew word for Hades, a reference to the spiritual underworld. Essentially, you can think of it as like the grave for the spirit after death. And verse 6 uses similar language here of Sheol-type language when it describes these bars closing behind him forever. That language of bars, that was an idiom at the time of Sheol as well. And the same in verse 6 when it has the language of pit. That was another way to describe Sheol. And so realize what Jonah's thinking. As he's sinking to the bottom, as he sees his life beginning to slip away, as he's nearing death, he begins to think not only of the physical aspect of death, he also begins to think of the destination of his soul in the afterlife. Surely his soul had not been in a good place as he is now approaching physical death. He had rejected the word of the Lord, tried to run away from God. And so, as death, physical and spiritual, begin to clutch hold of him, that's when he comes to his senses and he cries out to God for help. Comes to his senses. Think about that, right? He had been foolishly running away from the Lord as if that was even possible. And finally, just before the end, sanity returns and he realizes, what am I doing? And he calls out to God and prays the Lord that, as he'll go on to acknowledge, the God that he cried out to, that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Because as Jonah gave that final cry to God,
The Lord heard him. And the Lord helped him. The Lord saved him.
Jonah's salvation should be reminding us of our own salvation. I don't mean to think somehow that we're swallowed up by a fish and saved from drowning. Jonah's salvation, though, should make us think of our salvation. And of course, we know why, because Jesus said it. Right? We read it in Matthew's Gospel there, Matthew 12. Jesus said that Jonah was a sign to us. A sign that prefigured what Jesus himself would do. Jonah, after being in the fish, he came out alive. It was a picture of being dead and coming back to life. That's, of course, what Jesus experienced literally on the cross. He died and on that third day rose again from the dead. And he did it, of course. Jesus did that so that all who put their faith in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So that we too can know life after death, everlasting life, eternal life. So we could be saved from our sin and its effects. As we repent of our sin and cry out to Jesus for help and salvation and mercy, His death and resurrection then becomes our death and resurrection. We're united to Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. As we've considered in this first point how Jonah came to this conclusion, we too again affirm this same truth for us. Salvation is of the Lord. The Lord is our Savior. The Lord has saved us. And so that brings us into our second point. To see what Jonah's salvation brought him to do, which was thanksgiving. Jonah's salvation resulted in thanksgiving. That's our second point, to think of that conclusion, that connection. To think about how fitting it is to give a sacrifice of thanksgiving in light of the Lord's saving work in our lives. Jonah's thanksgiving is first expressed here, but even before we get to verse 9, it mentions, of course, that word specifically there in verse 9. It's mentioned in the whole notion that he even sat down to write this psalm. Maybe he didn't sit down, I don't know. Probably sticky in there. Anyways, he writes a psalm of thanksgiving. The very expression of going and writing a psalm of thanksgiving, it's the whole thing is an expression of his heart. You know, there are various kinds of psalms in the Bible. If you look in the Psalter and you read over different psalms, there's different categories of psalms. One of the types is a psalm of thanksgiving, and this fits that format. That's the kind of psalm that it is. And I appreciate maybe to say it another way, there are psalms of lament. And this doesn't seem to fit so much a psalm of lament. It seems to fit a psalm of thanksgiving. And that tells us that Jonah is recognizing God has in fact saved him. You might do a psalm of lament if you're not sure if God will save you. Oh Lord, I've been a sinner. Please save me. This isn't that. This is thank you, Lord, for saving me. And think of the faith of Jonah that was needed to sing a psalm of thanksgiving then right here. Realize Jonah was saved from death by this fish swallowing him up, and it's within the fish that he's singing this psalm of thanksgiving. You know, if I was in that situation, I'm not sure if I get swallowed by a fish, I'm thinking God just saved me. I'm probably, unfortunately, thinking something like Murphy's Law. So-called Murphy's Law. You know, I was going to drown, and great, now a fish swallowed me. I thought anything couldn't get any worse. Now I'm swallowed by a fish. When Jonah got swallowed by the fish, he knew his prayer had been answered. As he's dying, he prays, and he gets swallowed, and he says, "The Lord has saved me." And that's, of course, what we see as well.
this, right, with the fish going on to vomit him up. And so he knew he was saved. He knew it so much that he wrote this song. And the fact that Jonah would offer up such thanksgiving from the belly of the fish, it's a wonderful picture of the thankfulness that he has in a sort of, in the midst of an already but not yet salvation. An already but not yet salvation. Right? He's already begun to experience that salvation, but he's not yet on dry land. And I hope as soon as you hear me use that language, you begin to think of application again. Right? We too have experienced an already but a not yet salvation. Already we have found divine pardon for our sins. Already we've been justified. Already we've spiritually been born again. We've experienced a new birth. And yet we still live here in this fallen world with all its troubles. Those troubles include even an ongoing battle with our own flesh of whether we will do the right thing or the wrong thing. Nonetheless, as sure as the Lord's word, he has promised to complete our salvation. He will ultimately perfect us in our sanctification. He will come again and bring us to a glorious new world that will have no more curse, no more misery, no more sin, no more evil. We therefore ought already to sing thanksgiving to God. We declare our thankfulness because of the ways we've already experienced salvation. But we also should declare our thankfulness for what we know is ours in the future in Christ. Because by faith we already have it in substance. Remember Hebrews 11. Because we truly believe it is a certain reality, it's as good as happened because God said it will happen. And so we can and we should bring forth this voice of thanksgiving in declaring that we have known the salvation of the Lord. It would be important to note here in verse 9, he goes on to describe this sacrifice of thanksgiving in terms of the pain of vows. The pain of vows. He clearly believes by that statement that he's going to ultimately leave the belly of the fish and be able to go back to the temple and pay what he apparently vowed to the Lord as a gift of gratitude for his salvation. The Old Testament in Leviticus 7 verse 16 speaks of such vow offerings that they're to be made at the tabernacle. Of course, then therefore later at the temple. There are various other passages in the Bible that, especially in the Old Testament, that speak of vows. For example, their voluntary nature, but once you enter into them, you are obligated to keep that vow. For example, you can see Deuteronomy 23 on that. But what is also seen in several places in the Old Testament is a connection with a sacrifice of thanksgiving with the pain of a vow. There are several passages that connect thanksgiving and vows. A sacrifice of thanksgiving in several places are essentially equated with pain of a vow. That's we see here in verse 9. In using typical Hebrew parallelism, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. The parallel there is, I will pay what I have vowed. That same equating of a sacrifice of thanksgiving with the pain of a vow is also found in, for example, Psalm 116, 17 through 18. That's our final song for today, so try to catch that when we sing it today. And in Psalm 50, verse 14, which is I opened as our call to worship today. That same equating of the two. Sacrifice of thanksgiving with pain of a vow. And the reason for the connection For example, we see in Psalm 66, it doesn't mention thanksgiving there, but the context is clearly thanksgiving. And in Psalm 66, it describes it a little bit more. It talks about, in Psalm 66, verses 13 and 14, how the psalmist is talking about going to pay the vow that he made when he was in trouble. When he's in trouble, he made this vow unto the Lord, and now that he's experienced that salvation, that mercy, he's looking forward to being able to go back to the tabernacle and pay that vow. In other words, that scripture has a number of references here of in the need of salvation, a vow is vowed in asking for help, and after receiving that help, the psalmist or the person is to go and pay what was vowed in the tabernacle. Now, I'd add an important clarification here. This just comes out very clearly in the Psalm 116 passage. Essentially, it asks in Psalm 116 this connection about paying back God. In other words, the point it makes is don't think in whatever sacrifice of thanksgiving that you're giving, whatever vow offering that you're giving, don't ever think that somehow you're paying back God for what He's done. That's the wrong idea. The idea is we can't repay back God. So that the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the voluntary vow offering, it's not an effort to pay back God or that you're bribing Him somehow. No. It's merely an expression of gratitude. It's an expression of thanksgiving. It's rather the reasonable service of gratitude that we who have known such a great salvation, that of course we should respond with a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And so you see a lot of this language in the Old Testament. Well, in the New Testament, the New Testament Christian, the Bible tells us what such a reasonable offering would be in light of our salvation. It's found in Romans 12:1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Service, or to translate, reasonable worship even. And the point is even very subtly in the bigger context, even connected with this idea of paying vows. Because in Romans, I just quoted Romans 12:1, go back to chapter 10. In Romans 10:15, it talks about how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good news. You might remember that reference. If you go, that's a quote from Nahum 1:15 that's talking about having received such good news, go and pay your vows. Having received this gospel, now go and respond in thanksgiving and worship and offering to the Lord. That's the context there from Nahum 15. And so after saying that in Romans 10, then we get to Romans 12. How do you respond? Present yourself as that living sacrifice. As that reasonable worship. The offering of yourselves. And again, in doing that, may we never think we're paying back God. Let me say one more thing about these paying of vows in Scripture. I kind of very quickly mentioned a number of different passages about paying vows. Hopefully you caught some of that there. But when you look at a lot of these Old Testament passages about paying vows, one of the big emphasis that comes out of it is about paying the vows in the presence of the saints who are in holy assembly. Psalm 22:25. From thee comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. Or in Psalm 116:18. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. I could give other examples too. That's an interesting emphasis in Scripture there. That when it comes time to pay such a vow, a response of gratitude and of thanksgiving, when it comes time to give that sacrifice of thanksgiving, they're rightly offered in the presence of the saints in the context of public assembly, public worship.
Now, obviously, that must be done in respect to Jesus' admonition not to do your prayers and your acts of good deeds in order to be seen by men. Right? Jesus warned against doing it just to elevate yourself. Just to have other people see, oh, look how godly he is. But where we have to rightly interpret statements is other scriptures help us to explain that what Jesus meant could not mean that we don't have fitting circumstances of public worship. Because the Bible's full of such examples that are commended to us. And it's commended in the sense with regard to paying of vows over and over how wonderful it can be when you can pay those vows in the presence of the other saints. Why? Not so that they would praise you, look how godly he is. But surely it's a way of testifying to others about the work of God. It's a way to highlight God's salvation, God's mercies, God's kindnesses to other people. It should be about, instead of elevating you, about elevating God. You know, think about it. If, as an example, someone gives you a gift. Typically, you write them a little thank you letter, you tell them thank you, that type of thing. Maybe under certain circumstances, depending on the gift and the person, you might be so thankful for that gift that you not only tell them thank you, you go around telling other people, did you know what so-and-so did for me? I'm so blessed. And of course, the idea is to elevate that other person to the other people. It's a way of praising that person and thanking them. And I think that's the idea here with these Psalms that reference the paying of vows in the context of other saints so that they would see what God has done. And they would join with you in praising and glorifying their Father who is in heaven. Well, hopefully the application here is also clear. Yes, when we thank God for all He's done for us, when we thank Him for our physical and spiritual blessings, when we thank Him for our salvation, that should be personal. Diego, did your batteries... my battery fell out here. One moment while our battery fixing goes on here. If this battery runs out, he can't hear me and translate here. All right. So, obviously our thanksgiving should be personal. But Scripture also commends us to make public profession of our thanksgiving. And so when we come together in holy assembly each Sunday, we have an opportunity each time to do that. That's our fitting sacrifice of thanksgiving when we come together and lift up our voices in singing songs that praise and thank God. That becomes a public testimony to one another. We're together acknowledging God's saving work in our lives. Together, we're pointing one another to the saving work of Jesus Christ. That should mutually elevate God's name before each of us. It should mutually edify us as we see God working in each other's lives. Well, in our final point today from the book of Jonah, I'd like to give us a warning about how we can be tempted to fall into unthankfulness. This is a temptation that has come to God's people. It's certainly a theme in this book. And let me begin there by saying, not thanking God is a sin. And I hope that should become clear. I hope that should be obvious. But I think it's worth stating that the Scriptures tell us that not thanking God is a sin. For example, Romans 1:21 is just one of many examples. It says that's what pagans do. Pagans don't bother to thank God. This is thematic here in this book of Jonah too, because in this book, it's the pagans who seem to keep outdoing Jonah, who's supposed to be one of the children of God. The pagans
seem to be responding to God's salvation in the way that Jonah ought to be. For example, the pagan sailors of chapter 1 already offered sacrifices, already made vows unto the Lord, all capitals, Jehovah, Yahweh, unto the Lord, before Jonah finally did in the end of chapter 2. The pagan sailors did the same thing that Jonah essentially speaks of doing, but they beat him to it. And then stop and think about the issues we see of Jonah in this book. Yes, this chapter for Jonah is a rather positive one. It presents a good response of Jonah here. But think of the lowlights. The book begins in chapter 1. Jonah is unwilling to answer God's call to service. Now, I know chapter 1 doesn't put that in terms of being unthankful. But just remember the context. In light of the reference here in chapter 2, I can't help but go back and think about that in chapter 1. When this book begins in chapter 1, Jonah and frankly all of God's people at that time had already known the salvation of the Lord. Already the Savior of the Lord as Savior, that was their heritage, that was their hope. Already God's people at that time had received God's salvation in so many different times and places and ways. It's great he experiences more of it in chapter 2. That he comes in chapter 2 to a renewed sense of thanksgiving. But there should never be a time when any of God's people aren't thankful for his salvation. And so in chapter 1, when God commands Jonah to, he summons Jonah into service, Jonah's response should have been to leap up and say, "Pleasure, my pleasure to serve you, O Lord." It should have been one of grateful service. That is, in fact, what he does in chapter 3. Right? In chapter 3, after this renewed salvation, he speaks these words we just read and then gets called into service again, and then he gets up and goes. Quickly obeys. That's what he should have done in chapter 1. That should have been the case in chapter 1 for Jonah, and it should have been the case for any Israelite back then. If God calls you into some service, you should quickly obey out of gratitude for Him who is your Savior. That should be the case for any of God's people today as well. For all of us today as well. You know, too often we can be slow in our gratitude to God when we haven't seen His saving works recently. You know, we can be so short, our minds can be so quick to forget. What have you done for me lately, Lord? And then I'll be thankful. That kind of attitude. We can see God do some great thing in our life and we are living on some spiritual high for a few days or maybe even a few weeks. And then we kind of get back into a temptation to complacency or lack of gratitude. Our time of gratitude for God's past works in our life, they can sometimes begin to wane over time. That's a temptation that we see in Scripture. We need to be aware of again today. And likewise, we see by the time chapter 4 rolls around, Jonah's back to being ungrateful again. Now, I have to point out, I hate having to do this, but a translation issue in verse 4, verse 6. So I'm talking here that in chapter 4, God gives this great plant. And He likes the plant. And then the plant dies. And He's upset. And I would say the whole thing, even with God providing the plant and dying, even with God just providing it, that He's ungrateful for it. Now the translation is on verse 4, verse 6. If you're using a Pew Bible, the New King James uses the word grateful. Look at some other translations. For example, the King James just has glad. I think grateful is the wrong nuance here. It's a very specifically a word for glad. In other words, Jonah really likes the plant. But it's not saying he's grateful for it. It's not that he's thankful for it. He just enjoys its benefits. And instead, we see his heart even more, that when the plant finally dies, he's not thankful then. Remember, give thanks in all circumstances. He complains. But Jonah's attitude is actually worse than just the complaining attitude and the anger. Because in chapter 4, what do we see twice by Jonah? He longs for death for himself. He wishes to die. Think of the reversal going on here now in Jonah's life. The first time he wishes death is after he sees God have mercy on Nineveh. Even though he had personally just benefited from God's mercy, he doesn't want it for those Ninevites because he hates them. And similarly, after the plant dies, he again wishes to die. Such a reverse of chapter 2. In chapter 2, faced with death, Jonah comes to his senses. Jonah cries out to the Lord for help and mercy. Now faced with the abundant, merciful God, even saving Ninevites, even providing momentary help in the midst of the heat with the plant, he wishes death upon himself. What a sad reversal for Jonah. What a fall from thankfulness for Jonah here. Now again, I hope the applications are clear for us. How quickly we too can be tempted in these kinds of ways. After experiencing God's salvation, we can fall first into a presumption of His mercy, taking that mercy for granted, and even upset when we don't get it. We can have an entitlement mentality that robs the grace of grace. It's deserved to me, we might think. Seems like Jonah's attitude with the plant. And how especially hypocritical if we fall in, especially to Jonah's lowest point here when he expects grace and mercy for himself, but he doesn't want it for other people or certain other people. We have to be aware of that kind of attitude too. May we instead be reminded back to this high point of chapter 2 of what is the fitting response to God's salvation, this response of thankfulness to God who is our Savior. We should remember all the salvation we've experienced. You know, thinking of Jonah's circumstances, right? Jonah had all kinds of different sins we could acknowledge here. We could see sin of commission and sin of omission. Remember those two categories? We could think of Jonah's sin of commission when he wouldn't heed God's command, when instead he fled away, and yet he was still able to find forgiveness when he repented. Or we can think of Jonah's omission, like when he should have been thankful for the plant, like when he should have even tried caring for the plant. Jonah, we see a sin of omission and commission. That should remind us of our various sins, sins of omission and sins of commission, things we have done against God's law and things we haven't done in keeping with God's law. But be renewed that in all our sin, His grace is sufficient. He saves us from all our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. Be renewed again today. Salvation is of the Lord. And therefore be thankful again today. Well, in closing, I leave us with one final thought. For all intents and purposes, Jonah effectively experienced resurrection that day when he, in the belly and out of it, saved from drowning in the sea, into the belly and out of it, essentially experienced resurrection from the dead. God saved him from certain death, and the question became, what would he do with it? And you notice the final outcome of what does happen with Jonah and his attitude toward God, it's not told in this book. And surely that's because the question's ultimately to come to us, to God's people. We've experienced already resurrection. We've passed from death to life spiritually, and we know the glory of the final resurrection to come. What will we do with it now? What will we do with it
even while we wait for that final aspect of our resurrection? What will we do in grateful service unto the Lord? May we, with the voice and sacrifice of thanksgiving, offer ourselves in gratitude unto Jesus. Amen. Let's pray.